Well, I'm excited today. I want to welcome some first-time guests. Manny's here. Yolanda's here. And Ozzy's here. Well, you are welcome. My prayer for you is that you find the church home that God wants you to be in. Selfishly, I pray that it's here. But the most important thing is that you find exactly where you belong, where your family is. Because we're more than a church here. We are a family. There's some old friends here. I want you to know, even if you disappear for a while, I never stop loving you. I love you so much. Today's sermon is called False Expectations. And we all have expectations. I'll give you an example of an expectation that I have. My very favorite fast food restaurant, and I shouldn't even say this because I don't want to promote fast food, but it's kind of safe because y'all don't have one here. But in my stomping grounds of Fort Lauderdale and in my stomping grounds in Port Richey, we have it. It's called Steak and Shake. Woo! That's some good food. All right. And yes, and very inexpensive. And so I haven't been to one in about 2 or 3 months. So God gave me this sermon. Because see, what happened to me is I went down there and the Diet Coke machines were all broken. And I went to get ketchup and there was no ketchup. I got my food and those beautiful little crispy fries were changed to something else. And my wife had ordered a shake and they never made the shake. And after we ate, we said, "Where's the shake?" They said, "Well, we didn't see it on the screen." Well, the machine that took my money saw it. And I left there, and they did not meet my expectations. See, my expectations were predicated on what had happened before. Before I had all of that stuff, and now they did not meet the expectation that I had when I went back. Now, what caused all that? I don't know. Is it their fault? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe it was negligence, or maybe the machine just broke. Maybe it was negligence, or the potato distributor didn't distribute the fries, and they grabbed something so they could do something. You know, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is we develop false expectations, and then we're let down. We're destroyed. Not all expectations are false. Some expectations are good. See, I expect God to do what he said he's going to do because of who he is. And I'm never let down. But if I expect you to do what you tell me you're going to do, many times I'm let down. I look for scripture in movies. Not the exact scripture, but the principle in real life. I will hear a word or a sentence or a phrase, and I can so relate it to the Word of God that it excites me. Now, when I talk about movies, all of my favorite movies all contain one thing, and that is great change. That's what I look for. Where's the change? In other words, it was this way at the beginning, but it's going to end another way. See, that's my life. I was this way at the beginning, and then there was a great change, and then I became this way. I was a hellraiser for the world, and I became an advocate for God. There was a big change. So when I see big change, it excites me. So we're going to talk about a movie today. It's called, it's one of my favorite movies, and if you've not seen it, I definitely recommend you get a copy and watch this movie, because there's so many godly principles in it. But the name of the movie is called Clifford. It's one of my favorite old movies, because Clifford is the most difficult child. See, if your child's getting on your nerves, watch Clifford. Because Clifford will make your child look like a saint. Clifford is the worst behaved kid you will ever find in your life. Clifford will do anything, and I mean absolutely anything. He'll do things that will just have you laughing and carrying on to get his family to take him to Dinosaur World. And the movie starts out with his parents on a business trip, and they're flying to where his parents need to go, but Clifford has another plan. He wants to go to California to Dinosaur World. So he causes the plane to make an emergency landing in California, where Dinosaur World is located.
Captain, we have a young man here who has a request.
Hi, what's your name, son?
My name is Clifford, and I think you're the bestest captain in the whole wide world.
Well, thank you. You, Clifford.
I was wondering, my captain, if we could land in Los Angeles so I could go to Dinosaur World.
The only way we could land in Los Angeles would be for an emergency.
Whatever you say, my captain.
Geez, it's awful quiet in here. Where's Clifford?
He shut the entrance down.
I'm sorry, I don't know why Stefan did that. Are you out of your tree, sir? Stefan, hang in.
I've regained control of number 4, Los Angeles. Request permission for emergency landing procedures.
Roger, flight 43. This is LAX approach. You are cleared for immediate landing on runway 23.
The parents find themselves in Los Angeles and they don't know what to do. They got to get to their business meeting. So he remembers that he has a brother in Los Angeles that he hadn't spoken to for a long time. So he gets this idea, well, we'll just send Clifford to stay a few days with his uncle. So his uncle, at first, is very resistant, but then he remembers that this would help him make a really good impression with his fiance, because they've been fighting over whether or not to have children. And he wanted to prove to his fiance that he loved children. Now, Clifford ends up being a priest later in life, helping young boys that were like himself. Great change. That in itself reminds me of me. I was Clifford who became a pastor. In both cases, God had a better pool to choose from, but this is what he chose. Clifford is played by Martin Short at the age of 40 and plays a 10-year-old boy. And is believable as a 10-year-old boy. He looks and acts like a young boy. Things are going pretty well until Clifford's uncle finds out that he has an emergency at work and cannot take Clifford to Dinosaur World. He wanted some chocolate and was relentless, so his uncle pulls into a service station, and Clifford pulls one of his outrageous antics and frustrates and angers his uncle in the worst possible way, after all that Clifford says to his uncle, after all that's done, after he's caused havoc, caused his uncle to have an almost nervous breakdown, he looks at his uncle and he says, "Any luck with that chocolate?"
"Hello, Uncle Martin. Are we ready to go to Dinosaur World now?"
Clifford, I've got some bad news.
"I can't take you right now!
Turn back, Uncle Martin! The freeway to Dinosaur World is not there!"
"No, you're gonna make us burst!"
"That's so big!" "Help me, Stefan! Make it all better somehow!"
"Get a hold of yourself! You're out of control!" "What? What?"
"A whole gang of chocolate! I need it badly!"
"Jesus!"
"Okay, all right, okay. Wait a minute. I'll be right back. Don't breathe. Hold on. Okay."
"Okay, kids, next stop, Dinosaur World. Who's excited?"
"Sorry, Dad. I have to go to the bathroom."
"Come on, hurry up."
"You're out of chocolate. How can that be?"
"Everybody wants chocolate. I'm out of chocolate."
"I need chocolate!"
All right. I might have an Easter bunny left over in the fridge."
"Give me the bunny!"
"Thanks for making us all wait, you little dork."
Clifford? Where did you get those clothes?"
"This kid bought my dinosaur costume."
"What's the matter with you? Are you crazy? What are you doing?" "I'm terribly sorry."
"Where's my son?"
"The last time I saw him, he was counting the money that he was given in the men's room."
"You
pervert!" "Ah! Ah! Oh, my ear! You hit my ear!"
"Tell me where he is!
Any luck with that chocolate?
Any luck with that chocolate? Any luck with that chocolate?"
"Any luck with that chocolate?" And I knew in that instant that I heard that is exactly what we do to God. When we are at our worst, we still expect God to give us what we want. When we have ignored God, when we have abused God, when we have acted like a sinner, when we have done all the things, when we have been in crisis and we've been angry and we've sworn our little faces off, we look up to God and say, "Any luck with that chocolate?" Thinking that we deserve it. A mature Christian realizes that we do not deserve anything. We do not deserve for God to give us anything, and yet he will give us everything. Sometimes I want to shake you and say, do you not understand what God has for you? I try so hard to teach you how to get what God has for you. So we're going to come at a different angle. We're going to start with King David. 1 Chronicles 17, verses 16 through 27. King David went in, he took his place before God, and he prayed, "Who am I? Who are we that a loving God who created the universe would pay attention to us?" Do you know how fortunate we are? People come to me all the time and they want me to pray for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And I will, and I do. But the reality is, I don't know that person, and I don't know if they have a relationship with God. And God is not obligated to those that are outside of his family. Now, he may do something because he's God, and he may not. I don't take it personally. But when I have the key to his family, because I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior, then my expectation is not false. My expectation is that he's going to pay attention to me. When I humble myself like David just did, we want to go in arrogant. God, I need this, and I want this, and I need this, and I did this, and I did that, so God, you should. And God's like, hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. That's why the Bible tells you, go into his presence with worship, praise, and thanksgiving. In other words, humble yourself like David did. Who am I? That's the best way you can start a prayer. Lord, who am I? I realize that I'm kneeling before you. I realize that I'm standing before you. And I realize, God, that I have no expectation that I am something that I'm not. David prayed, my master God, and what is my family that you have brought me to this place in life? That's why I stand up here Sunday after Sunday, because my life was taken away from me and God restored it. Medical science will tell you that I was dead, and God says, yet so you shall live. A tragic accident. God, you've brought me to this place. You have given me life that I don't deserve. It should have been taken away from me. It was taken away from me, God, but you stepped in. You see, God loves those people who know who they are. I know who I am. I know that God has worked for me. Working Faith Ministries, I have to have a faith that works. I'm not coming to church week after week after week and having a faith that doesn't work. I'm not wasting my time. I'm not giving my money time and time again that God has allowed me to steward and having a faith that doesn't work. There's so many people in this sanctuary that will say, my faith works. Marisol will tell you, my faith works. Jeannie will tell you, my faith works. Donna will tell you, my faith works. Marjorie will tell you, my faith works. So many of you will say, my faith works. But these people understand something. They don't have a false expectation of God, they know that they have responsibilities so that their faith will work. Remember, this is King David. But that's nothing compared to what's coming. Some of you are in some bad situations right now, but I'm going to tell you something's coming. Humble yourself before God and something's coming. Something's coming. I don't know when. I don't know how. But something's coming. For you've also spoken of my family far into the future, given me a glimpse into tomorrow, and looked on me, Master God, as a somebody. David saying, I know that I'm a nobody, but you, God, in your eyes, I'm a somebody. How many know that in God's eyes, you're a somebody today? You're a somebody. God doesn't have any nobodies in his family. What's left for David to say to this? To your honoring your servant, even though you know me just as I am. You see, your imperfections are perfectly acceptable to God. Do you know why? He doesn't have a false expectation of who you are. He knows who you are. He knows the sin that you've committed. He knows your thoughts. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. But he made a choice to love you anyway. He said it's the sick that need a hospital. People think you're supposed to get saved and be this perfect person. That would be great in fantasy land. And God watches you fall down and people are, get him, God, get him. He fell down, get him. And God goes over there and you're all excited because you think God's going to get him. And then your heart drops when God picks him up. Wipes off his dirty knees and says, okay, you're supposed to be over here. God wants restoration. Some of y'all need some restoration in your life right now, and that's what God wants. I'm not saying it's going to be possible in your circumstance, but I'm going to tell you, you have a shot. Because that's what God wants. Yeah, he knows you. I laugh when I hear some Christians say, God knows my heart. That cracks me up. Because you're saying it thinking you're somebody, and God's looking at you saying, wow, that's a mess. God knows my heart. Oh, yeah, that's a problem. Repent. Repent. Oh God, out of the goodness of your heart, you've taken your servant to do this great thing and put your great work on display. See, it doesn't matter what your lot in life is. I don't care if you're a truck driver. I don't care if you're an AC technician. I don't care if you're a nurse. God's given you a skill set. That skill set is so that you can put him on display. I've been talking to you about Coach Sanders, and I saw an interview this week with him that I absolutely loved. It was a short interview, but he laid it out like this, and I can't quote it verbatim, but he said that he will honor Lord Jesus Christ, and he will proclaim the gospel wherever he is, and he's a college coach, and he said ain't nobody going to tell him he can't do it. And he gets in that locker room, and he tells those young men about Jesus. I'm like, here you go, God. You're on display. See, you expect to hear about Jesus when you walk through these doors. But are you proclaiming what you hear? You know what? You might just say, I go to church. Would you like to go with me? That's putting Jesus on display. It don't have to be more complicated than that. You don't have to make it complicated. But you got to do something. The people know you're a Christian, not by your mouth. Do they know you're a Christian by your character? Or when they cut you off, do you become a gang member and start throwing up hand signs? Can they look at you and say, that's a Christian? Somebody did something to me the other day. I don't even remember what it was. It was so insignificant. But they got alarmed because they had made a mistake, whether they ran into me or bumped me or whatever it was. I don't remember. And I looked at them and I said, oh, no worries. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. That's putting God on display. The old me would have got angry, said what he needed to say, done what he needed to do. But that was a me void of Christ. Are you void of Christ? You know why I tell you this? Because if you do these things, I don't want you thinking you have Christ in you. I'd rather you come to an understanding, I do not have Jesus in me, so that you can get Jesus in you. People are walking around thinking they're Christians. They're walking around, they think they're acting like Christians, but they're not Christians at all. And they're going to die thinking they're saved and go straight to hell. I want you to know right now, there's a fruit of the Spirit that better be in you. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, written on the back wall. Go find it. If you don't see yourself in that scripture, repent. Repent. Find Jesus. You need Jesus. The only way God can display himself is through you. And your review is coming. You see, Rob, when you told that lady off, she walked away from me. She heard you were some big shot in some church. And she wanted no part of Christ after that. Her blood's on your hands. Is that what you want to be? God expects you to be graceful. What is grace? Grace is not punishing somebody you have the ability to punish. Yeah, you ran into me so I could say, hey, watch where you're going. Be careful. You hurt my leg. In fact, I'm going to sue you. Isn't that the way of the world? What's the way of the Christian? Oh, I'm okay. Have a blessed day. Yeah, I had the right to yell at her, him, but I chose to display Christ. Because that's a choice. It's a choice. There's none like you, God. No God but you. Nothing to compare with what we've heard with our own ears. David's exalting God. I know who you are, God. We have to exalt God. Exalt God. Wake up in the morning and say, God, I thank you for this day. There's only you. And I can get through whatever this world is going to throw at me because there's you. And I want to display you today. In everything I say, everything I do, let me display you. And who is like your people, like Israel, a nation unique on earth? I hope you understand that today he's talking about the Christian family. We're unique on the earth. Whom God set out to redeem as his own people and became most famous for it, performing great and fearsome acts, throwing out nations and their gods left and right as you saved your people from Egypt. God's ready to come to your defense. I don't know who your Egypt is, but you got one. Might come in the form of finances, might come in the form of health, might come in the form of animosity or jealous or envy. It can come a lot of ways. But God wants to defend you. You establish for yourself a people, your very own Israel, your people forever, and you, God, became their God. God wants to become your God. I often say, nobody knows God the way I know God. Nobody knows God the way you know God. Your relationship with God is so, so amazingly individualized. And God would look at you and say, there is none like you. None. You are so special to me. So now, great God, this word that you have spoken to me and my family, guarantee it forever. Do exactly what you've promised. I only wish you understood the promises of God. And God and David is saying, I expect you to carry out your promises because you're God, and you're great. And God has all of these promises. And you concentrate on everything other than the promise. I don't care what my leg feels like. I'm healed. You understand me? I am healed in the name of Jesus. That's His promise. I'm taking it. I'm going to stick with that promise. I don't care how long it takes. And I'm not going to let it stop me from doing anything. Come here to learn the promises of God. There's so many. So many. I wish you had to carry a bag with the promises. Some of the bags would be real small because you don't know the promises. There are hundreds of promises. Where God promises you He's going to do something. How big's your bag? Then your reputation will be confirmed and flourish always as people exclaim, "The God of the angel armies, the God over Israel, is Israel's God." See, that's what I want people to look at you and say. There's a God that's with her. There's a God that's with him. What just happened to that person should not have happened. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. Flat out miracle. Rick is sitting there walking in victory. Now I know Rick pretty well, so I'm believing Rick is believing that that's a miracle from God. Walking in the miracle. I know many of you that have walked in the miracle. And I can look at you and say, that's your God right there. That's your God who did that. Jeannie's walking in the miracle. That's your God that did that. You didn't do that. Your God did that for you. She had an oxygen tank for over a year. She couldn't breathe. But you know what she did? She carried her oxygen tank up on the stage. Somebody get what I'm telling you right now. She took her oxygen tank. She came on this stage and she praised her God. And the God, her God, took that away from her. That's what happened. I can't make that up. You watched it for a year. And the house of your servant David will remain rock solid under your watchful presence. You, my God, have told me plainly, I will build you a house. You see, God needs to be the architect of my life. I understand construction more than I understand anything in this world. I've been a contractor for 40-some years. People love to tell me how to do stuff. Somebody said to me the other day, "You going to stand on your head and do that?" Saying that's going to be difficult for you. No, you just don't understand who I am. I've been putting things together for 40 some years. I've been building for 40 some years. I know every trick. I know every shortcut. I know every tool that has to be used. I ain't scared of no ghost. I didn't come here to see if I could put it together. I came here to put it together. Amen. I understand about construction. In construction, we got some DIY people. You know what that is? It costs more money when I have to come in and fix it compared to if you just gave it to me to start with. See? We don't need no DIY Christians. Let God be the architect. Let God be the builder. God told David plainly, I will build you a house. Not talking about a dwelling to sleep in. Talking about a spiritual fortress. A spiritual fortress. That's where you're protected. I gotta let God do it. I come in here so often, and God, what do you want me to say? I don't have anything. What do you want me to say? It's so important. And I get looked down by other pastors sometimes, because they'll study 16 hours for a sermon, and they'll ask me how long I study. It can be as little as zero or as much as whatever. See, if God's talking to me, I don't need to study. Because you're studying and you're telling him what you think you understand. I'm telling you what God said to me. What would you rather have? I love those days. I had one this week. I came in the office. I think I was back home in an hour and a half. Done. Because God was talking to me. God gave me the message. He brought back things to my memory. I'm letting him build this. He got to build this church. Let him build it. He's doing a great job. We are so fortunate. We have our own youth center. Family center. We have our own family center. If you haven't seen it, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Y'all don't know. God is building us a house. We have a 6,000 square foot house where we help people. What? How'd that happen? I let God build the house. Do you think I was ever expecting to have a 6,000 square foot, 8-bedroom, 6-bath house that I could house and help people? I was never expecting to have that. I never set out to have it. But God's building a house for me. And I'm smart enough to let him do it. I'm smart enough to know I don't know how to do it. I'm smart enough to humble myself before God and say, God, I'm relying on you. I wrote this sermon and I said, you know, it's going to be just a one-week sermon. And I was bent on it being a one-week sermon. And then I was walking down the sidewalk or down the aisleway, and God said, didn't you just give this to me? Well, I did. Then it's not going to be a one-week sermon. You're right. It's not for me to say how long it's going to take. It's for you. So what I'm telling you, I'm going to do 11 and 12, and then you're going to have to come back next week if you want to hear the rest of this mess. Next, 11 and 12, and I'm going to close with this. That's how I was able to find the courage to pray this prayer to you, God, being the God you are, you have spoken all of these wonderful words to me. See, God has spoken to you that you might have the courage to be bold enough to have the proper expectations. Some of you hear him. Some of you need to read. There's the logos word. There's the rhemas word. Whatever it takes, the written word or the spoken word. God's spoken to you to give you courage. He's trying to tell you who you are to him, who he is to you. And he's trying to get you to make the connection. Stop having false expectations of what others are going to do or not do. Do your thing. Just do your thing. Tell me you're going to do. Don't even tell me what you're going to do. Come tell me what you did. I'd rather hear what you did than what you're going to do, because you might not do it. Stop getting upset when people don't meet your expectation. Stop getting upset when companies don't meet your expectation. Stop getting upset when doctors don't meet your expectation, because you're putting your hope in the doctor and not in the one that can heal you to start with. Expectations will kill you. Don't let it happen. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the rest of this sermon that's still to come, Lord. And we thank you for the ability to be under your word. What a blessing it is to our hearts and our minds as we strive to be more like you every day. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail. Forgive us where we slip. Forgive us where we fall. Forgive us, God, when we're not obedient. Forgive us, Lord, when our emotions get the best of us. Forgive us, Lord, when our tears fall in agony rather than in rejoicing. Forgive us. And put us back on the right track. That narrow road, Lord. You say few find it. We pray we're the few. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.